just with incomes and homes and, you know, a lot of amenities to life. We thank you dearly for them, fresh water, clothing, food, stores that are open 24 hours a day, etc. Lord, we can't thank you enough for these blessings. And Lord, remind us and help us remember that everything good comes from above, and you provide all these things for us, and help us be thankful for them, Lord. Because sometimes it's easy to forget when we're in abundance. We do think of this pastor in Iran, Lord, and we thank you for calling him to the kingdom of God, and we pray that you can help him endure this dark, dark place. How dreadful, we'll probably never know. Maybe you can bring a jailer like the Philippian jailer to him, and he can convert someone to Christ through your power. Maybe you can give him strength to preach the word in this dark place and convert people in that prison to Christ. We don't know what your plan is, Lord, but we trust you, and we just probably collectively around the world, Christians are praying for this man and ask you to just give him strength, give him courage, give him resiliency, Lord, please. For the little boy who's being held hostage in Alabama, Father, we pray for this boy to be released. We pray for him to be released healthy and unharmed. We think of the man who, the bus driver who lost his life trying to protect all those kids, and so many of them got away, but just this one little boy is hostage. Father, we thank you for his sacrifice as he passed away, and we don't know the spiritual condition of this man, but we pray for his family and lift them up to you for strength, because this man truly acted like a man trying to protect people who are vulnerable. For a young man who has lost vision in both eyes, we pray for his ability to adapt. We pray for his spiritual blindness, and help you. Pray that you hope you can bring him to Christ. We lift up Sean to you this morning, Father, and pray that you'll bring him to yourself, and again, bring another member into the child of God. For a wife dying from brain cancer, we pray for her. Pray for her children. Ask you to ease her mind today, and just pray for a miraculous recovery. For a newborn child with a heart surgery, Father, we pray that that will go well, and that this child will grow up big and strong, and again, be a child of God. Lord, we think of our missionaries. You've called them to do various types of employment opportunities around the world, Japan, North Africa, Middle East, some here in the United States, all over the place. Lord, we just lift them up to you collectively and ask you to help their ministries thrive. Help them not be discouraged when people don't hear the gospel. Help them just do the work you've called them to do. Give them strength. We pray for all those ministries to flourish, all of them. We know that there's so many people on this planet who don't know Christ, and just pray that today will be the day that you bring people into your kingdom. We thank you for the grace. We thank you for the mercy. And thank you for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. And we do have a nursery for children 5 years and under, so if there's any in that category and they want to go, this would be the time. Otherwise, you're with me. Let's pray as we get ready to look at the Romans chapter 16. Lord, we thank you today for this opportunity to look at this great book. Help us to take even from these final words of this great book things that we can apply to our own lives. Help us to be diligent in reading this book from time to time and learning the things that you would have us to learn. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today, as I already mentioned, we're obviously going to finish the book of Romans. And I just read to you the passage of scripture that we're going to look at. It's been kind of a long journey. I really lost track of when I started. I think it's going on 2 years. I know the first time I did it many, many years ago, I did it in 1 year. In fact, I did the entire 16th chapter in one long sermon. But I've now divided the 16th chapter into three sermons, which means that it takes longer to get through. We've covered a lot of ground, and we've seen Paul lay out for us some incredible truths that are important parts of every Christian's faith. And I'm just going to rattle a few of these off, and there's probably more that I'm not going to mention, but these are some of them. These include the righteousness of God. That's a big theme for the book of Romans. Justification by faith, the fact that you're only declared righteous through personal faith in Christ. Talks about the sinfulness and the depravity of man, of all men, Jew and Gentile alike, and women and people, etc., kids. Talks about God's wrath and judgment against sin. It talks about principles of spiritual leadership. It talks about the security of the believer, the security of our salvation. It talks about sanctification. It talks about election. It talks about God's plan for Israel. It talks about spiritual gifts. It talks about practical godliness. It talks about our responsibility to human government, Christian liberty, and how to handle divisive people. And so as you look at all these subjects and probably more that I have not mentioned that I may have overlooked, we find that they are all found in this book. It is considered to be the biblical book that is probably the most comprehensive when it comes to doctrine. So I've been going through a lot of doctrines with you, and you've tolerated it fairly well, which I appreciate. As we come to the end of our time here in the book of Romans, I've divided the remaining material. And I have to admit, I had a little trouble figuring out what to do with this because we got another list of names, and I've always had trouble figuring out what to do with list of names. And I dealt with one list of names, and now I got another one. So we've divided it into two sections. The first section is greetings from the faithful, and the second section is praises unto God. And the title of the message this morning is greetings and praises. So verses 21 to 24 in the book of Romans chapter 16, we see greetings from the faithful. So let me read to you verses 21 to 24 to start out with. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So as you look at particularly at verses 21 to 23, we see Paul sending greetings to the church of Rome on behalf of some of his friends. Remember, he's in Corinth when he's writing this. It is possible that these may have been men that were already known by the church in Rome, and he was just passing on greetings from them. At the head of the list is obviously Timothy. Now, we all know who Timothy is, right? He's Paul's fellow worker. He's Paul's spiritual son in the faith. He was instrumental in leading Timothy to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "You know of his proven work, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." So Timothy was a very important man in the early church. They didn't make him much better than Timothy. And he worked alongside of Paul, and Paul led him to the Lord, and Paul taught him how to minister. And they had a very close relationship. And he makes mention of Timothy in places like 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians, as well as the two letters he wrote to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. So as you look at Timothy, we realize that Timothy was a godly young man. He was well known. He was closely tutored by Paul. He was a major player in the early church, and Paul sends Timothy's greetings to the church at Rome. So we start out with Timothy. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. And then he goes on to someone called Lucius. Lucius. Now, Lucius could be possibly one of two people. He could be a prophet or a teacher in Antioch who participated in the commissioning of Paul and Barnabas. And we see reference to that in Acts chapter 13. Or he may have been possibly Luke the doctor. We all know who Luke is, right? He wrote the book of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. Luke is the only Gentile to have written scripture. He was known as the beloved physician, Colossians chapter 4. He wrote the book of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. He is mentioned in 2 Timothy 4. He's mentioned also in Philemon verse 24. Like Timothy, Luke was a very close associate of Paul, and he was a faithful companion in ministry. So we have Lucius. And now we have Jason and Sosipater. These were kinsmen, which may have meant that they were possibly fellow Jews or even possible relatives of Christ. We're not really sure exactly. There was a convert from the city of Thessalonica named Jason, who hosted Paul in his home before Paul and Silas were sent to Berea for their own safety. And we see a reference to that in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 20, we find a man from Berea called Sopater, which is a shortened form of the name Sosipater. And he was one of the companions of Paul who met him at Troas after he left Ephesus. Sosipater was very likely a Jew from Berea who examined the scriptures daily to see if Paul's teaching was correct. Apparently the believers in Berea were noble, and they wanted to see if the teaching of Paul was actually the truth. So whatever scriptures they had, they compared what Paul said to those scriptures, and Paul commended them for that in the book of Acts, chapter 17. These men may have been friends of each other, so probably these guys knew each other and were friends, and they're also friends of the Apostle Paul. And now we've got another person named Tertius. Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. We recognize that Paul may very well have had eye problems, and he did not always write his own letters, and he had other people do it for him. He had someone he dictated to, and the guy would be writing on a scroll the words that Paul's told him to write. And so Tertius was apparently Paul's secretary, and he wrote this letter, and Paul dictated it to him. Now remember earlier when we talked about Phoebe in chapter 16, her name means bright and radiant. Phoebe was the one that would deliver the letter that Paul wrote to the book of Romans, and Tertius would be the one that would write it as dictated by Paul. So what is he doing? He's throwing in his own little thing here. Oh, by the way, I, Tertius, write this letter, who greet you in the Lord. So he kind of threw a little bit of a thing for him in there, letting people know that he was also greeting the believers. Another person by the name of Gaius. Gaius was a hosted Paul, and when he was in Corinth, and the church met at Gaius's house. Now back then they didn't have like church buildings like we have. You know, if you want to go to church now, you sort of get in your cars and come to a church building typically, and there's a parking lot and there's restrooms and there's a sanctuary. There's usually classrooms and sometimes you have kitchens and things like that. That's kind of what we do in our day and age. And once a church gets to a certain point, they have buildings. Now, back in the early days, they didn't necessarily have those. They had house churches. And so if you wanted to go to church, you went to Gaius's house. Or maybe you went to somebody else's house and you sat around and you had church in there. And the conditions were not as pleasant necessarily as they are in this day and age. And so, the heating wasn't necessarily as good. They definitely didn't have air conditioning back then. You come into our church in the summertime and you hear the air conditioner blowing over there. You come here in the wintertime and we're tweaking the controls to make sure everything's real pleasant as much as we can for everybody. But back then they did a little bit differently. And what's interesting, as you look at other places around the world where the church is not necessarily accepted or received well, you find people meeting in homes. And sometimes they do it secretly because the authorities are against biblical Christianity, and so they make you do other ways of doing church other than coming to a church building. So apparently Gaius was the person who had a home where the church met. Then you've also got Erastus. Erastus was a city treasurer, most likely a prominent man. In other words, he was probably the city treasurer of Corinth. And so somebody's got to count the money, right? Somebody's got to pay the bills. Somebody's got to make sure things are being done the way they're supposed to be done financially. And just like we have city clerks in our day and age and city treasurers, and, you know, we have church treasurer here, they had city treasurers back in their day. And apparently he was a fairly prominent individual. And so as you look at the church, you find people that were prominent, and you find people that weren't prominent. So the church is filled with all kinds of people. So all these brothers, including a person by the name of Quartus, who was possibly a physical brother of Erastus, or maybe just another brother in the Lord, all these brothers knew Paul. They supported Paul. They helped Paul. They loved Paul in some way. And they were greeting the brothers and sisters up in the Church of Rome. And so this is how they communicated. See, if we want to communicate with somebody now, we just email them or go on a website. In fact, I was talking to Marge Bassett last night. She said, did you go and check the website of the church where I'm attending down here? I said, no, I haven't done that yet. So I pulled out the letter that she sent us, and I was able to click on WW something or other. And I could see who the pastor was. I could see their doctrinal statement. I could see everything. But back then, they didn't have any of that. Things were kind of written out on papyri, and, you know, you had to roll it up and you had to transport it by horse or transport it by walking or mule or whatever they had back then. And it took a long time for things, information to get from one place to another. So when you greeted another church in a distant city, you know, you had to, you know, take some time to do that. They didn't hear from each other very often. So as you look at this, all these brothers, you know, were friends of Paul's. They supported Paul, they loved Paul, and they wanted to send their greetings to their brothers and sisters up in the Church of Rome. So as you look at verse 24, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And you know, you may have Bibles, and I don't know if you have a Bible where this particular verse is bracketed. They have brackets around it. Now, as you look at that, what that means is that this particular verse was not necessarily found in some of the Greek manuscripts. There are those textual variants that you'll find some verses in some Greek manuscripts and others not in the Greek manuscripts. And what this means is that there were some of the earlier Greek manuscripts that did not have verse 24. So it's possible that the original Bible, the original manuscripts, did not have verse 24. But as is pointed out by MacArthur, whether it was in the original manuscripts or not, it certainly seems to be in line with Paul's emphasis on grace in this book. And so therefore, we don't have a problem with it being there or have a problem with it not being there. So as we look at all this, what are we trying to say? You know, trying to find a way to present a list of names that's somewhat interesting to you. But just remember that Christians are all different from one another, right? You know, you look at all these different names in the book, and you'll kind of read these names. So-and-so begot this one, so-and-so begot that one. You certainly see that in the Old Testament. And here you look at these names, and you realize that these names represent individual human beings that actually lived. These were the early church people. These were the new believers in Christ. This was the first generation of Christians, and they went through a lot of different things that probably go far above and beyond anything that we've ever gone through. Now, as Christians, we may all be different from one another. As I look out on the auditorium this morning, what do I see? I see, obviously, males, females, young, old, people that have different kinds of occupations, different kinds of skills, different kinds of inclinations, different intellects. Some people are rich who are Christians. They're prominent, like Erastus. Other people are poor. Everybody's different. We're diverse. The church is diverse. It's made up of a diverse group of people. In many places in the world, you have churches with different racial or ethnic groups that come together. When we were in Portland, Oregon, we attended a church for a while called Faith Baptist, and they had Indonesians and black people and people from other cultures, Chinese people, Japanese people that came to that particular church, and it was kind of like a little melting pot. And sometimes, when I got to preach there a couple times, this is when I was back in seminary, and you could hear people murmuring, and what that was there would be one person translating to the different groups. It was pretty interesting, actually. But you realize that there are Christians all over the world that love Jesus just as much as we do. This isn't some kind of American thing. This isn't some kind of an Anglo-Saxon thing. All over the world are believers who care about Christ, who have the Word of God, and are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. And they're different than us, and they're different from one another, but they all have one thing in common. They're united with each other through faith in Christ. And you know, so Christians are diverse, but they're also united spiritually. All these people here, they may be different. The believers in Corinth were different than the believers in Rome, but they're all united. They're all the same in that they trusted in Christ for their salvation. We are united with them. Even though these people are already absent from the body and present with the Lord, even though we're separated from them by centuries, you know, 2,000 years, that's, 20 centuries, something like that. All of these people are believers in Christ, and we're just like them. And one day we're going to be with them, standing before Christ, worshiping him and giving him praise and glory and honor. All that Paul wrote in the book of the Romans was written to them. It was written to these believers. And you know something? It was also written to us. That's why we take such care to go through verse by verse, sometimes word by word. Perhaps it gets a little bit tedious at times, but there's a reason for that, and that's because this is the Word of God which has been delivered to us for our salvation and to tell us how to live. So may we, as Christians here in the 21st century America, stand united with true believers all over the world throughout all the ages. And so that's the first part of Paul's closing remarks. He brings greetings from the faithful. And so these are people we'll meet someday in heaven. The second thing Paul does is he brings praises unto God. And this is verse 25 to 27. So let me read that to you. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. There's a lot in there, isn't there, as you look at that. So we're going to just look at these three verses and see these as praises unto God. So as we look at these three verses, verses 25 to 27, we see Paul focusing on praising God. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. How do we get established spiritually? It's through the gospel, right? The good news. And if you want to understand the good news, you have to understand the bad news first. The bad news is that we're all sinners. The bad news is that left to ourselves, we're sinners separated from a holy God, and a holy God has to judge us because of our sin. But the good news is that a way has been made through Jesus Christ so every person could be saved who would truly repent and come to Christ. And so that's what we see in the book of Romans as well as other books in the Bible. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. And remember, the word gospel means what? Good news. And means good news about Christ. And we need good news, don't we? Because if you turn on Fox News, if you turn on CNN, if you get on the internet and you start looking at all the news reports, most of the news is not good. You got shootings, kidnappings, you know, war and rumors of war, and there's earthquakes off this coast, and there's earthquakes off that coast, and so many people died over here because of this, and I guess there was a big traffic jam or something down in Detroit recently and down in that area. The news is not good. The bad news is we're all sinners. The good news is that Christ died for sinners, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You really have to look at this if you haven't already done so. You're a sinner, and you're lost, left to yourself, but Christ died for you. And so you need to repent and come to us. We're also established through the preaching of Jesus Christ. So the gospel is essentially preaching about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And the gospel is the most important message ever preached, ever shared. Paul was totally committed to sharing it. And this was his life's work. This is what he did. He was a man who helped persecute the early church. This was a man who held on to everybody's coats while they were taking rocks and throwing them at Stephen, and Stephen was being martyred. He was the first Christian martyr. And what happened? He goes on his way up to Damascus one day because he is so sick of these Christians. They're desecrating Judaism. They're attacking the faith of his fathers, that he's got to take care of these people. And on the way, he gets converted when he gets knocked off his horse. And he has a Damascus Road experience. He came to Christ. He believed in Christ. And he was so fired up. He was so committed. He knew that he was the least of sinners. He knew that he had no business being an apostle based on his past. But now he was determined that he was going to share the truth. That was his ultimate commitment. The spreading of the gospel should be our ultimate commitment as well, even though none of us are Apostle Pauls. You know, this guy was so incredible. He knew I don't know how many languages. He understood the philosophy of the Greeks. He understood the religion of the Jews. He understood Rome, how Rome thought. He understood Roman law. He was a Roman citizen. He knew so much. And he took that knowledge and used it for the spreading of the gospel. And maybe we don't know as much as he did. Maybe we're not as smart as the Apostle Paul, but we can do something. We can at least pray for people. We can at least share John 3:16. So take advantage of those opportunities and make the spreading of the gospel our number one commitment. We can still do what we can do to advance the gospel through our own spheres of influence. Looking at verse 25, it says, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret for long ages past. Now, what is this mystery? This is not like a Nancy Drew novel or a mystery novel. We've all read those and enjoyed those. The mystery is actually the church. The mystery was not revealed in the Old Testament, and it doesn't get revealed to us in the New Testament. And the mystery of the church was the fact that God would save not only Jews, but he would also save Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ. And you have to understand that the Jews initially had a real hard time with that because, hey, said, we're God's favorite people. We're the only ones that are going to be saved. And it took a while and took people like Peter and Paul to come along and say, you know, God is extending the same grace to the Gentiles that he extended to us. In fact, the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he was the one that bridged the gap between Jew and Gentiles. And I don't think we have any Jewish people here. And if that's the case, what does that make us? It makes us Gentiles. And so God opened the door to the Gentiles so that we could be saved just like the Jews. Now in this context, the word mystery means something previously hidden but now revealed. Again, this refers to the inclusion of Gentiles in God's plan of salvation, something previously hidden but now made more apparent with the coming of Messiah. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 9. Starting in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Again, we got the word mystery, and again, I believe this refers to the church, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insights into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. In other words, in the Old Testament, they really didn't know about this. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. This is a new concept to Jews. And fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his powers. To me, the very least of all the saints, this is the Apostle Paul talking, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages had been hidden in God who created all things. Now I know there's a lot of words in there, and you kind of go through that and you have to kind of figure out what it's saying. But the point is that the church was a mystery back in the Old Testament, but now with the coming of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection,